One of the most popular movements within the world of professing Christianity today is called the Charismatic Movement. It's called charismatic after the Greek word charisma, which means a gift. And so the emphasis in the Charismatic Movement is on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, at least what they call gifts of the Holy Spirit. Many of us would take issue with that and say that what they do is not of the Holy Spirit at all. Talk about that a little bit more later, perhaps. But the Charismatic Movement began outside Pentecostal circles in the 1950s and 60s. Up until that time, the little small churches, mostly in poor communities, called Pentecostal churches with an uneducated clergy, were the only ones who practiced this sort of thing. Very charismatic, as they say, very, very energized church services, and claimed to have gifts of the Spirit come upon them from time to time. But in the 50s, and especially in the 60s, something rather strange began to happen, and that is this movement that was confined basically to small, poor communities began to spread out into the mainline churches and moved into the more, the popular churches. And many Christians, professing Christians, began to practice who before had not practiced this sort of thing. Eventually, it even developed its own theology. Now there are theological seminaries built around this movement, the charismatic movement. And you see it all over the place. Now, the charismatic movement emphasizes speaking in tongues, prophesying, healings, and other such gifts, or at least what they consider to be gifts. And they also, in more recent times, have expanded this number of gifts or these expressions of the Spirit to include such things as laughing in the Spirit. That's where if you go to some of the meetings and someone really, if they really get the Spirit going, as they say, if they really get it flowing, then you might see somebody just laying in the floor just laughing up a storm, just uncontrollably, unable to control themselves. Kind of like Benny in the song service sometimes. But just uncontrollable laughter. And sometimes they literally lay there for hours just kicking and laughing and laughing. And you're about to break out now. I can see it. The Spirit must be moving, or some Spirit must be moving. But anyway, this is something that happens. I remember Jimmy Swaggart several years ago telling about after one of his crusades, he came back into the hall where they were kind of cleaning up and getting the equipment. And some guy was laying over there on the floor just laughing away. And he said, leave him alone, he'll be all right. He's laughing in the Spirit. So, apparently they think that the Spirit does this sort of thing to people. Also, you hear them talking about being slain in the Spirit. That's where they just go out like a light, slain in the Spirit. I don't know what that accomplishes. Somebody's there at a church service. I don't know how they're being edified by passing out. There are other ways to pass out. A lot of you know about that, but we won't get into that. Well, all of this is said to be, since coming into the mainline churches and moving more into the mainstream and becoming more popular, has said to be, it's been said that this is a new move or new movement of the Spirit, a time when the gifts of the Spirit match and even exceed the gifts as they were expressed in the days of the apostles. Now, the question of whether the gifts of the Spirit are for today is a point of division among evangelicals. You have one side that says they're not for today. You have the other side saying, oh, definitely they are for today. And these two schools of thought have a label attached to them, as do so many of the schools of thought within the world of theology and ecclesiology. The first view is called the continuationist view. That is, it's very simple, the continuation of the gifts of the Spirit from the days of the apostles. The other view is called the cessationist view. That is to say, the gifts of the Spirit ceased in the time of the apostles. They ceased after the foundation of the church. They ceased after the canonization of Scripture. And so you have both of these views, and I'd like to take a look at these views today and see if we can determine what is and is not biblical and how this issue applies to us. What does it say to us? And is there any truth in either side? Is there a little truth in both sides? And if so, let's just sort through it and see what it says to us. Now, first of all, we'll take a look at the cessationist view, the idea that the gifts of the Spirit ceased at the end of the apostolic era. It's understood by this school that the gifts were given for three basic reasons. And all of this makes sense as you think about it. The first reason is that the gifts were given to serve as a witness to the authenticity of the apostles' ministry. Now that certainly makes sense, doesn't it? When God sends prophets or apostles, or when he sends people to do his work, to proclaim his message, you find in Scripture that so often he does send something to confirm that this indeed is a person of God, that indeed he is speaking the truth. And you see that back in the Old Testament. You see it also in the ministry of Jesus Christ, as we'll see some scriptures in a few moments that show that. And you see it in the ministry of the apostles. So when the apostles went out, these Galileans that nobody would expect to be highly polished and educated preachers, when they went out proclaiming the message, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he is the Messiah, and so on, proclaiming that message, then God confirmed their message by doing great signs and wonders. So that's point number one. The gifts serve as a witness to the authenticity of the apostles' ministry. And you know, if the apostles' ministry is indeed, if Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and the apostles are indeed those he called out and chose and sent out into the world to proclaim his messiahship and his message, then you would expect something like that, wouldn't you? You would expect some kind of powerful witness to accompany their ministry. Point number two, like the apostolic ministry, the gifts of the Spirit helped lay the foundation of the church. What happens once the foundation is laid? Well, there's no longer any need for those foundational gifts, just as there's no longer any need for the apostolic office. We don't have any living apostles today. Some people have claimed that they were apostles, of course. Some still do, apparently. But I think all of us would agree here that there are no apostles, no living apostles today. The apostles, after all, were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. We don't have any of those today. So you have that as a part of the foundational ministry, the apostolic ministry. And you have in Scripture, as we're going to see, oftentimes the apostolic office mentioned alongside other gifts. That itself is a gift. And so one would naturally conclude, well, if the apostolic gift, one might conclude that if the apostolic gift has ceased, or the office has ceased, which itself is a gift, then the other gifts, which were foundational in nature, have also ceased. And then point number three is that the spiritual gifts brought guidance and new and fuller revelations to the early disciples until the New Testament could be completed. Anybody claiming to receive new revelation today that is other than what is contained in this book or in addition to it, then we're a little bit leery of that, aren't we? And rightfully so. So the idea here is that once the New Testament canon was complete, once the truth that God wanted to pass over to his people was complete and intact, then there was no need for further revelation. And you do find revelations in the New Testament that are not contained in the Old. And the people understood that this was part of the revelation of God. We're very leery of and a little bit concerned when people like Joseph Smith come on the scene claiming new revelations, aren't we? And we should be. Indeed, we should be. So there has to be some kind of period of cutting off when the canon of Scripture is complete. Otherwise, you have scriptures being continually written all down through the ages, and who knows what is inspired and what is not. So those are three basic points that the cessationist view holds, and I would have to say that they're pretty good points. They make a pretty strong case there. Now, for scriptural support, there are many scriptures I can go to. We'll look at some of them, and we want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is one of the primary ones that's used by the cessationist school of thought, saying that the gifts of the Spirit, as recorded in Scripture, especially those things mentioned in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, have ceased because they were foundational in function. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll begin reading here in verse 1. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love," or agape, translated charity in the King James Version, "I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecies," now he's comparing here love, agape love, with the spiritual gifts. He says, "though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," talking about perhaps that special faith, not just the faith into salvation, but the special faith that is associated with signs and miracles and wonders, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether, this is the point we're getting to here, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Now, it's been suggested at some points in the past that this means that some of the things recorded in the Bible, some of the prophecies of Scripture will not come to pass, they will fail. That's not what it means. It means they will cease. The better word, in fact, from the Greek is the word cease. As for prophecies, they will cease. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So the idea here is that these things were prophesied by Paul himself, one of the authors or one of the people God used to write the New Testament. It was prophesied that these very things, the gifts of tongues and of other gifts that are mentioned here, will cease. No more prophets will come on the scene. No more speaking in tongues. These things cease because the apostolic ministry has now been completed. The New Testament canon is finished. And so the gifts of the Spirit, especially those things mentioned back in chapter 12, which we'll look at later, the gifts of the Spirit now have ceased. It doesn't mean the fruit of the Spirit is all over. It doesn't mean God doesn't still give His Spirit. It's just that He doesn't give those special gifts because those were foundational. That's the idea. Now let's look at several other scriptures that are often used to support this view. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about the conversion of the Gentiles and how that the uncircumcised are now added to the household of faith. The word was first preached to the Jews, and many converts came from among the Jews, and now Paul's ministry focuses on the Gentiles, and many are being added to the church. He says in verse 14, speaking of this, that's verse 13, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ," meaning you've been brought into the fold, you've been brought near to God. And it's through conversion, it's through the blood of Christ, as it says here. Skip on down to verse 18 with this context in mind. It says, For through him we Jews and you Gentiles, have access by the one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Now notice here that this foundation, the foundation of what? What's He talking about? He's talking about the church, the building of the church. At the foundation are apostles and prophets. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, I'm just going to refer you to it, and some other passages in the Scriptures, which we'll look at when we get to the other view, you will find that indeed apostles and prophets were part or were among the gifts, the gifted offices, as it were, that are mentioned there in the list of gifts that God gives to the church. So again, this is used to show that these things are foundational. You don't still have apostles. You don't still have prophets. So why would you think we still have speaking in tongues? See, that's the idea. Now then, Hebrews chapter 2 is another passage that's used in this regard, one of the proof texts for the cessationist view. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. You notice it says those who at first spoke these things to us. And how do we know those things are true? Because God confirmed their word with signs and with miracles and all of these things, the healings that went on and so on, the casting out of demons, even the raising of the dead in some cases. God confirmed these things through the miracles. Now today we have the whole canon of Scripture. We have the full revelation of God available to us. The foundation is already laid, and the idea here is that the various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit need not be, are no longer active or no longer in place. That was for, again, it was foundational. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is yet another proof text. And after this, we're going to go over to the book of Acts and kind of follow through and show how these signs and gifts and wonders played out in the New Testament church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things." He just has mentioned the gifts of the Spirit, which include the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healings, working of miracles, prophecy, or prophesying, discerning of spirits, and tongues and interpretations of tongues. And some commentary on some of these things, you know, I see people on television talking about having the word of knowledge, and they're talking, just sitting there looking at the camera talking, and all of a sudden something hits them and they start telling about somebody with a goiter out there, lives somewhere up in the north and has some kind of tendonitis in the left shoulder, is being healed at this very moment. You know, they start describing these things. Well, anybody could sit there and imagine stuff like that. That is not the word of knowledge. They call it the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge. That's not what it is. That's just thinking up some stuff and saying it. It's not. There is no telepathy going on. There is no communication conduit through the Spirit that's reaching these people. It's not it at all. The word of knowledge is simply the ability to convey the truth of God, the ability to teach. It's the word of knowledge. It's not about picking up signals from someplace. That's ridiculous. Anyway, hey, Paul goes on to say, verse 11 here, "The one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Now, the idea here is, of course, is that, linking back to the scriptures we've already covered, all these things are foundational. They're foundational. The one body, the foundation of the body, the beginning of the body, the same Spirit works in all of these things to accomplish what? Well, laying the foundation for the church. And all of these things were necessary preparatory to the canonization of the New Testament. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts and see, and just follow through with several scriptures. There are many more we could cover, but several scriptures showing how signs and wonders did accompany the apostolic ministry, and how all of these the passages we're going to read do seem to indicate, and I think they do indicate, that God was confirming the ministry of the apostles, and that ministry was a unique ministry. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, this is on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death." Let's see, drop down to verse 41. Verse 41. Keeping in mind who he's talking to here and who he's talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 41, let me make sure I've got the right verse here. Okay, verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Why? Well, if you read the context here, it's very simple. The reason is that these signs and wonders confirmed, they attested to the truthfulness of the apostles' message. So in order to get this thing off the ground, as it were, in order to get the church started, in order to get the foundation laid through the apostles' and prophets' ministries and the evangelists later, what you have to have is something to confirm it. And so the wonders and the signs confirm it. And then in chapter 4, and verse 29, we read this. Now, Lord, look. Again, this is a part of a message that's given there. The Lord, look. Look on their threats and grant to your servants. This is part of a prayer, actually, of the church. That with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Again, this case, you see that the signs and wonders attested to the ministry of the apostles, the legitimacy of that ministry. First of all, it strengthened the church. Then, of course, they're praying that these signs and wonders would take place in association with the apostles' ministry so that others would believe. And so the mouths of the unbelievers and those who were persecuting the apostles would be stopped. And then you see this going on. I'm not going to take the time to read so many other passages. I have here Acts 5 and verse 12, Acts 8 verses 12 and 13, and Acts 14 and verse 3. I'm not going to take the time here to read those, but if you just follow through the book of Acts and read it sometimes, you'll see that again and again and again, signs and wonders, great miracles, healings, and so on, accompanied the ministry of the apostles, and it becomes very clear that the purpose was that God was confirming what the apostles were teaching. He was putting his stamp of approval on it. He was giving it the yes nod and saying, this is where I'm working. Now, in addition to that, we could make some other comments. For example, in Revelation chapter 22, making the on the statement that the canon of Scripture has been completed, I'd like to read the verse here and then ask you the question, what if someone came along and told you that God had given him part two of Revelation? And you just attach it to the end of this one, and this book, and go right on. That he has a gift of prophecy, just as John had in the first century, and he's been given part two of Revelation. What would you do with that? Well, you'd have to deal with what John himself said here. Christ said through John, he said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." So what would you do if somebody said, "I've got part two here. God has given it to me." You reject it. So the point here is that the New Testament canon was completed. It was completed. You can't have people continuing to go on and on claiming revelations from God. So if you can't have that, then that gift of the Spirit has ceased, has it not? The gift that brought us the Bible, has that not ceased? I guess you could say that. Well, with that in mind, let's look at the continuationist view. You know, and we as we look at what the cessationists say, then we have to admit they've got some pretty good points there. Continuationists, of course, talk about the gifts continuing, the continuation of the gifts from the days of the apostles and until now. And you see that in the charismatic movement. They argue vigorously for the continuationist view. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's look at the scriptures, first of all, that do give us the list of the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, actually there's about five such lists in the New Testament. Believe it or not, we usually think of this one only. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, I mentioned these already, but again, let's look at them and just read them from verses 8 through 10. It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." Wisdom and knowledge, you know what those things are. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, then would be able the ability to communicate wisdom and knowledge. "To another, faith by the same Spirit." That means, obviously, a special kind of faith in some cases. to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. This indicates also that everyone doesn't get the gifts of healings, doesn't it? And, you know, it says to another, one gets this gift, another gets that gift, and everybody doesn't get the same gift. Another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. That means that everybody doesn't get the gifts of tongues, doesn't it? So anytime somebody says, well, you've got to speak in tongues in order to confirm that you are a true Christian, you need to get them to read this passage right here. It says, to another. That means everybody doesn't get it. Some get the gift of tongues. And I really don't think it's what they're calling tongues anyway. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. So that's one of the lists of the Spirit, and something you will notice that is absent in all of these lists. None of them say. You don't have any specific statement anywhere. We can make the case philosophically. We can make it by inference, perhaps, by assumption. But none of these passages actually say that there was coming a time when those gifts would cease. It just doesn't say that. Okay? And in some cases, it indicates, as we're going to see a little later, that these very gifts would be in play, at work, in the end time. We'll see that later. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, same chapter here, verses 28 through 31, we have other gifts mentioned. It says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings. Some of these are overlap with the previous list. Helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is no, of course. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? The point is, all of these gifts, the gifts of healings and interpreting tongues and tongues itself, the gift of speaking different languages, all of these things come from the one and the same Spirit. And again, the Apostle Paul does not say anything about the cessation of these gifts. He goes on to say, in fact, in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's he talking about here? Well, I'll come back to that in a few moments when I get to look at 1 Corinthians 13 again to see what it does not say. Some assumptions we made earlier. Romans chapter 12 is another list. Romans chapter 12. Some of the same things are mentioned. And verses 6 through 8. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Of ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, mercy is a gift. The ability to show mercy. Some people are gifted with the ability to show mercy. That's what he's talking about here. These things he includes among the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the question ought to come up in your mind that just because you don't see the apostolic ministry, which was a gift, just because you don't see that anymore, does that mean that all the other gifts have also ceased? See, that was an assumption we made earlier, that it means, yeah, they're all ceased. What about the gift of mercy? What about the gift of giving? What about all these other things that are named here? And Paul doesn't have this highly organized manner of listing gifts. You see, when he gives different lists in different chapters and in different books, he just names several things that are included in the overall view. He doesn't try to say, well, no, we want to make sure we include this, 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 and this, because there are seven principles of this and 12 principles of that, and we want to put them all together and make sure we have them all there together in a highly organized manner. That's not what he's doing. He's just simply speaking of these things that he recognizes, in fact, as being gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 gives another set of gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a few moments and tell you why he did this, why he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. There's a purpose for it. And it was more than just to lay the foundation of the church, as we're going to see. It certainly included that, but it's more to it than that. And I'll just mention without turning there, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11, where you find some gifts that are mentioned. Gift of service, and the gift of speaking are mentioned there. So Peter, Paul, it seems that the entire apostolic assembly recognized that there were gifts of the Spirit active in the church. And as we're going to see here in just a few moments, we should recognize that those gifts were not just for the foundation of the church, but have other uses as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's understand what the Apostle Paul had in mind regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, these are the same people he wrote to in chapter 12 concerning the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 1, he says this to them, beginning in verse 4. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you, now he's mentioning some gifts here. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revealing of, that's the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gifts in associate, in Paul's mind, the gifts being given to these people, and he expects them to have these gifts and the gifts to be active at the time that Christ returns. So in Paul's mind, these were obviously more than merely foundational gifts, and Paul wasn't even waiting for the conclusion of a canon of Scripture. He was just preaching the truth. These things were unfolding at the time. He was just preaching the gospel and letting things take place. But he recognizes gifts, and here he attaches gifts to the time of Christ's second coming. Of course, he believed at this time, obviously, that Christ would be coming sooner. And we think he's coming pretty soon. Maybe it'll be later than we think. We don't know. Maybe it'll be earlier than we think. In any case, Christ is coming, and here Paul associates the expression of gifts of the Spirit with the coming of Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, I said we'd look at this again. Ephesians chapter 4, which is used by the cessationists to show that the gifts are foundational, it tells us something a little bit different here. If you look at chapter 4 again, and again, verse 11, which we read a while ago, verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the foundation of the church? For the completion of the canon? No, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Are those things still needed? Of course they are. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Now that's happened, hasn't it? Has that happened? Of course not. Just look around. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's why he gave gifts. Not just for the foundation of the church, not just to attest to or to serve as a witness to the apostles' ministry, all that is included, but also to bring to unity into one perfect new man the people who make up the body of Christ. That's the purpose of the gifts. These gifts mentioned right here, it even says it includes apostles and prophets. Now, just because apostles living today, that doesn't tell me that there won't be any prophets coming on the scene. Now, I don't think any prophet's going to bring any new revelation that we need to add to the Scripture, but you can have prophets like Agabus to come along and prophesy about specific things at specific times, such as Agabus and his prophecy concerning what would happen to Paul and Jerusalem. We could have that sort of thing. And certainly there's a need for pastors and teachers. Anyone can see that. And all of this is for the equipping of the saints and for the work of the ministry, to bring unity to the body of Christ, as it says here very clearly. And then throughout the New Testament, we see evidence that even during the time that great signs and miracles were occurring, the church still anticipated the soon return of Jesus Christ. So it is evident, as I mentioned earlier, that the apostles themselves did not think that the charismatic gifts were only for the foundation of the church, but would continue to the coming of the Lord. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and take another look at this and see what it actually does say in contrast to what the cessationists say it means. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'm only going to read a portion of it. First of all, let me just give you the the overview, and that is that Paul is not saying that love replaces the gifts. You might get that impression when you read it. He's not saying that love or agape replaces the gifts. He's saying if you're going to use the gifts that God has given you, and you ought to use them. He even says earnestly desire them. If you're going to use them, don't do it for show, as some apparently were doing. You know, if God gave me the ability to speak in another language, I just woke up one morning and said, hey, I know Spanish and Greek too. And I got up here and started speaking in Greek or speaking Spanish. How much would that help you? How much would it help me? I would know what I was saying, you see. And of course, it would help my ego a little bit because I'm showing off. Apparently, he had this kind of thing going on in Corinth. And Paul says, let me show you a more excellent way. This is how you use your gift. Use it with love. In other words, with the other person in mind. Use it to edify the body, not to show off and show how gifted you are. Some people do that in various ways to this very day. Like to show off their gifts rather than use it to edify the body of Christ. So that's what he's saying here in context. Now let's read some of it again. Chapter 13. Verse 8, he says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail or they will cease. What does that mean? Does it mean there won't be any more prophets to come on the scene after a certain period? Does it mean once the canon of the New Testament is closed, you don't have any more prophesying? No. It means that what is prophesied will come to pass, and that's that. What Agabus told Paul came to pass, and that's that. It ceased. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. They will run their course. They will serve their function, their purpose. And that's that. In other words, these things don't continue indefinitely through all time and all places. But he said, the point is, love does. Love does. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You're looking forward to that day? What does that mean? Knowledge vanish away? Is this something that happened with the end of the apostolic ministry? I would hope not. I hope not. What he means here simply is that knowledge, well, he explains it himself. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. That doesn't mean that the right knowledge you have will someday, be erased from your memory. It means it will give way to the full picture. That's what he's talking about. So these prophecies that we have back here and these miracles that are worked are all designed to lead us in some fashion to the bigger picture. And when that day arrives, then all of those things, we will see just how small they were when we see the big picture. That's what he's saying here. Now, the point that the cessationist would make is that Paul is talking about the foundation, that when the perfect comes, that means that the canon is complete. The New Testament is complete. But that's not what he's talking about here at all. Well, let's read it and see what it sounds like to you. He says, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly. But then, when the canon is complete, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. What does he mean here? Is he talking about the completion of the canon and the fullness of the foundation on which the church is built? No, he's not. Again, I'll refer you back to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 through 8 that we read previously, which talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back there and see another part I didn't read here. Verse 8 says, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When is that? Completion of the canon? No, it's the second coming. So when partial knowledge will give way to full knowledge, when partial prophesying gives way to the full picture, then that's the day when we see Christ face to face. It's not talking about the completion of the canon, it's talking about the completion of this age when Christ returns. So what is the conclusion? Are you a cessationist or are you a continuationist? I went around the room. I wonder if we'd get any differences of opinion on what you are. Well, here are the facts. Number one, Scripture most definitely does not say that the gifts of the Spirit were intended for the foundation of the church only. In fact, it gives us a different reason for the giving of the Spirit, although that's part of it, obviously. Number two, we have to say, yet, in spite, it is a fact that we don't see evidence of the gifts of the Spirit being used in a powerful way today, at least as we see it happening in the New Testament, the early New Testament church. And I don't think you see it through history happening in such a way. Most of what we see today is, some people would hesitate to say this because they would fear blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but most of what we see today, and those people, those ministries claiming charismatic gifts, are nothing more than a satanic counterfeit. Satanic counterfeit. That's what they are. They're counterfeits. I know as I look at Benny Hinn and I hear what he is teaching, and he has a whole truckload of false doctrines, and you can't tell me that God is confirming his ministry by pouring out all these gifts upon him and causing all these miracles to occur. He is a phony. He is a fake. And they're all over the place. I've gone to a couple of those meetings, sat in the back. Wasn't looking for a better church. I was just going because I'm a researcher by nature. I want to find out for myself. So I read their material. I go to some of their meetings and hear what they have to say. And you see some of the, I don't understand how people buy into that garbage. And here they're claiming they're expressing the gifts of the Spirit. And you see some poor old woman that's way overweight and very old and obviously is arthritic. And she's in a wheelchair. And how the preacher stands up there and says, we're going to bring you out. You're going to walk tonight. And they get that poor old woman to stand up, start moving around, doing all this stuff. And then the preacher says, look what the Lord has done. And everybody's just cheering and all happy. And that poor old woman barely can walk. And I'm thinking that poor thing's going to be so sore in the morning, getting out of that wheelchair like that. And she's no more healed than a man in the moon. And they duped themselves into thinking that those are really the gifts of the Spirit being poured out. And in reality, all this stuff is false claims. If there's a Spirit at work there, well, you know what Spirit it is. You know what Spirit it is. Now, again, some people hesitate to say a thing like that for fear of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I would say, on the contrary, if I were one of those charlatans, I would be afraid to say some of the things they're saying for fear of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What they attribute to the Holy Spirit is not of God. And I can say that absolutely and for certainty. Now, consider this. Of course the gifts of the Spirit were used in the foundation of the church. No doubt about that. Of course God confirmed the ministry of the disciples through signs and wonders. But does that mean that no other ministry between then and the end of the age, needs confirming? Well, of course not. Think of this. God used miracles in Egypt. For what purpose? Well, they served as a witness to both Israel and to the Egyptians. God made a name for himself back there. He used signs and wonders. Number two, God used signs and wonders to attest to the ministry of the Messiah, as we have seen. Number three, God used signs and wonders to attest to the apostolic ministry in the foundation of the church, as we have seen. So it seems that every time God acts in a major way, he confirms what he is doing or what he is about to do through signs and wonders. Now, what does this tell me? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and a couple of more scriptures here, then we'll close. In Acts chapter 2, this is on the day of Pentecost, and this sermon is to be preparatory as we work our way toward Pentecost, as you gather in all that barley that most of you are growing, I'm sure, the barley harvest. In Acts chapter 2, we read about what happened on the day of Pentecost. We call this the birthday of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Now, what had happened, the Holy Spirit had been poured out. There were miracles accompanying the pouring out of the Spirit. People were speaking other languages. They were hearing Aramaic speaking, Galilean speaking fluently in some other language. And after a while, somebody started saying, it sounds to me like somebody's been hitting the sauce a little bit too hard this morning. And Peter says in response to that, For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. We always get drunk in the afternoon, not in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes what the prophet Joel actually said. And you can go back and read it from Joel, but it has it quoted here. It says, And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservants and on my maidservants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Joel said. Peter says, this, what you're seeing right here today, this day of Pentecost, with the outpouring of God's Spirit, what you're seeing here is a fulfillment of that prophecy. And that prophesies signs and wonders and prophesying and so on. But do you think that Joel's prophecy, the content of Joel's prophecy, was exhausted on that day? Or in the first century during the apostolic ministry? The answer is no, it was not. If you understand the nature of biblical prophecy, you understand that it was not exhausted. It didn't run its course. There is still something left to be done. After all, it does say something here about the day of the Lord. It does say something here about vapor of smoke, blood and fire and all these things. And the sun being turned to, or I should say, the moon being turned into blood and the sun into darkness. This is speaking of the end time day of the Lord. The future day of the Lord. So what this says to me then is that Joel's prophecy still has an application for the future. For the future. It tells me that there's a real good chance, since I know that Scripture tells us that God doesn't do anything. He doesn't act. He doesn't bring about plagues or any such thing unless He first reveals it through His servants, the prophets. He always makes known what He's about to do or what He is doing while it's going on. So it seems to me that there must of necessity be yet another great work, like you see happening on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where God will again confirm somebody's ministry, where signs and wonders will accompany a ministry, where the Spirit will once again do these mighty wonders in the earth. And it seems to me, as I read it here, that it's going to happen before the final day of the Lord. All preparatory to what God will do in the day of the Lord in His act in bringing to close this present age and introducing the kingdom of God on this earth. Perhaps we read about the fruits of that final end-time Spirit-filled ministry in Revelation chapter 7, the final scripture I want to look at today. Revelation chapter 7, and beginning in verse 9, it says, After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These, he says, are the ones who come out of, in the Greek, the tribulation, the great one. I don't think this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, which was a tribulation. mentioned in Matthew 24. This is talking about the final tribulation. And these are the ones who come out of tribulation. Could these be the fruit of a ministry that will be confirmed by signs and wonders? I would say the probability is yes. It's yes. I don't think, it's something I hear from time to time, that so one of these days a whole bunch of people, a great innumerable multitude from all nations and tongues and tribes are going to look back and say, they told us so in the World Tomorrow program. I remember it. You know, you've heard that before, I'm sure. But you know what? Everybody and his brother has been warning of the coming tribulation. And there's another little falsehood that's made its way around, and that is that all these people who are now teaching that a United States of Europe will form and emerge on the scene in the end time plagiarized something from they heard on the World Tomorrow. When in fact, the fact is not no doubt about it. Dave Hunt says so in one of his books. He says if his prophecy teachers from back in the 30s were still alive, they would be amazed at what's happening in the world. Because he said all of them back then were saying that there's coming a United States of Europe. They were all saying that the Jews will return to their homeland. And when they see, oh, now we see all these things happening, it seems that their ministries are confirmed. So just because you see something that somebody said coming to pass doesn't mean that that's a confirmation of the ministry, because everybody, his brother and all his friends and his cousins, were saying those things back then. And they didn't plagiarize the World Tomorrow program. Those things were being taught back in the 30s by dispensationalist prophecy preachers. But in any case, that's an aside from where I wanted to go with this. The point is, here you have a great multitude coming out of tribulation. It would seem to me that if these people, and they do have to come from some place, there does have to be some kind of adequate witness. I would say that this undoubtedly is the fruit of a yet future ministry. Not something necessarily going on to now, right now, but maybe in the preparation stages. And that someday God will again pour out His Spirit, as He did on the day of Pentecost. He will again attest to a ministry. And once again, signs and wonders will accompany the preaching of the true gospel. And then there will be many conversions as this world comes down around our people, as this world becomes shattered, and as we see the end time, the things prophesied in the Bible taking place. So the day of miracles has not come to an end. I think we've only seen part one so far. The next part is something you don't want to miss.